2 Chronicles 7:14. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn over there. It says this. It says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land." We've been talking over the last couple of weeks about, Gregory spoke last week. The week before, we talked about King Solomon and the wisdom that he had. Next week, we're going to go into some of the unwise things that he did. But for today, I want to look at this kind of tipping point in his relationship with God. He's a fascinating character. He was the wisest person in the world. But as we're going to find out in the book of Ecclesiastes, he completely missed the point on some of the things that God was asking of him. So we get to look back at his life and decide if we're going to learn from what he did, learn from his mistakes, or if we're going to repeat them ourselves. And the truth is, the answer is both, isn't it? So oftentimes we'll read about somebody in the past that went through something and we're like, man, I can't believe they would do that. And then we turn around and we do the same thing. So we're going to start in Jerusalem today. This is about 1,000 years B.C., about 1,000 years before the birth of Christ, and Solomon has been king for a short time. He's between 7 and 15 years, had a hard time finding the exact date, and he knows in this moment that he needs to finish building the temple that God first gave, God first put on his father David's heart, and now it's up to him to actually do the construction of the temple. And now the construction of the temple took 7 years. At the end of 7 years, it's finally ready. And now they come to the point where they're going to do the dedication of the temple. And what happens is they have this seven-day feast, this seven-day ceremony. There are thousands and thousands of animal sacrifice. There is all sorts of worshiping. There's all sorts of festivities. And at the end of it, God actually blesses the offering. He blesses the sacrifice that is made. Solomon gives this speech, and then God sends down fire from heaven as a way of consecrating the temple site. You can imagine that after seeing all of that, 7 days of festivity, 7 days of worship, 7 days of revival, and then you see on the last day it culminates with fire from heaven coming and consuming the sacrifice, you'd probably go home that night. And you'd probably lay down in your bed. You'd probably have a hard time getting to sleep, wouldn't you? As your mind replayed the days and weeks and years that led up to this moment, as you thought back to all of the things that were happening in leading up to and then culminating in this miracle where God sends fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice. And in this moment, as Solomon has his head on his pillow and he's laying down and he's reflecting and he's praying to God and he's talking to God, God speaks to him in chapter 7. And God tells him some of the things that he needs to do in order to keep this going. God says, you're on the mountaintop right now, but you know what? There's going to be a time when you hit the valley. And when you do, here's how I want you to approach the valley. We just read it a minute ago. We're gonna take this verse, and we're actually going to go through it in reverse order today. Hopefully it's not too confusing. It's a short verse, so I'm sure you guys are all the smartest people in Moses Lake, so you won't have any problem keeping up. But we're going to look at this verse in reverse order because I think it helps us to understand exactly what God is trying to accomplish here. So the first thing that he says, or the last thing in this verse, is that God promises to heal our land. God promises that when we come to him, when we pray, when we seek his face, that he will heal our land. And what's important about this is it means that God both wants to and has the ability to do it. That God looks at your life, God looks at your land, God looks at the United States of America, and he has both the desire and the ability to do it. He has the desire and the ability to make changes. That when you come to God and you approach him, that he wants to bring about the healing that we all need. In our city, I mean, just in the last couple of months, I've worked with people that don't have enough food. I've worked with kids who are living in a motel because they can't find adequate housing and the state is trying to help them, so they just put them up in a hotel so they could finish the school year. I bought gas for somebody who was living in her car with her teenage daughter. There is all over the place. There are examples of a system and a lifestyle that's broken. Now, without blaming anybody, either the system or the people, without blaming anybody, I think that we can all agree that things are broken and in need of healing. But the truth is, those are just the really obvious things. When you see somebody on the side of the road with a sign, you can look at them and say, there's something broken about this situation. But what about the guy that works a 9-to-5 job and then goes home, drinks too much, and, you know, takes it out on his wife and kids? What about that guy? You can't see that as easily because it happens behind closed doors, but there's a brokenness there. God wants to heal that in our city. God wants to touch people's lives that are just spending too much. You know, they're trying to keep up with the Joneses. They're trying to make sure that, you know, neighbor gets a new car and now they've got to get a new car, and they've got all of these different things, and they feel like if I can just have the most, then I win. There's a brokenness there. This is, I have to strive, I have to work, I have to do this. And so they're neglecting their family, they're neglecting their kids in order to try and work up to something that's really unattainable. I mean, what they don't realize is their neighbor is in just as much debt as they are, and yet they keep working, right? They keep striving, they keep trying to impress people that probably aren't even paying attention. We see this in obvious circumstances, people that have turned to drugs, people that have turned to gangs, things like that, but all over the place. It doesn't take too long, even talking to people that are sitting in this room right now, to hear about fractured relationships. It doesn't take too long when you're talking to people to hear about challenges, mountains that people are facing, where you're like, man, things just seem broken. Things just seem just in like they're in such a hard place, and God wants to heal our land. Are there parts of your world that need healing? It's easy to think about everybody else, but just stop and think about ourselves for a second. We don't want to talk about the world, we want to talk about my world. And is there something inside of me, or is there something in us that needs healing? Are we dealing with compassion fatigue, where we just feel like there's so much stress, so much weight, so many problems that it just, you bottle it all up to the point where then you eventually snap? I know there are some of you in here that are dealing with anxiety and depression, loneliness, fear, and you lay awake at night and you're like, God, I don't know if I can make it through another day. God, I don't know how I'm going to do it. God wants to heal that inside of you. There are people in here that are in a work environment where you're overworked and underappreciated, and you go home and you're frustrated. You're like, I don't know if I can take another step. God wants to heal that today. God wants to heal your land today. Amen? Amen. So where do we turn then when our world is broken beyond repair? Where do we turn when we don't know how we can hold it together anymore? Well, thankfully, this is what God addresses to King Solomon. This is what he tells him when he says, I want to do this inside of you. The truth is that God wants to heal our land. God wants to. He's got the desire. He has the desire and the ability to heal us, to bring the broken back together, to mend those that are hurting. God wants to do it in you, and God wants to do it in all of us. Amen? Amen. All right. So heal our land in this context, as God is speaking to Solomon, is the promise of rain. If you read back to Solomon's prayer in chapter 6, and then you read the first part of chapter 7, you'll see what God is promising is rain to a barren land, to a land that is desert, to a land that is hurting. You know, nowadays we've got these sophisticated irrigation systems that help us. We always have, or almost always have, water when we need it, where we need it, in the right amounts that we need it in. Back then, they had some form of irrigation, but they didn't have the sophistication, the dams, and things like that we have today. All of their crops we're dependent upon getting rain in the right amounts and in the right seasons. If there's too much rain at the wrong time, it can ruin an entire crop, even though they got rain to come. And what they found in this is that they would spend a lot of their time and a lot of their concern, a lot of their prayers were focused on God, send us rain. God, send us rain in the right time and in the right season. Now, we're not believing for physical rain anymore, although some of us with gardens might be praying that God would send a little bit more rain. But what we want is we want a rain of the Spirit of God. We want a rain of the Spirit to be poured out in this place. I want a rain of the Spirit to be poured out on my life. Do you want a rain of the Spirit to be poured out on your life? Say amen. Come on. God wants to do something in each and every one of us. God's got a power that is available to us in order to heal our land. So what does the drug addict need? The gang member, the alcoholic, the abuser, the arrogant, the proud, those people that are far from God, they need the Spirit of God to be poured out in their life. But not just those people. What is the person that's lonely? What is the person that's afraid? What is the person that's anxious? What is the person that's prideful, strong, all of these things, feeling that weight like I talked about? We need the Spirit of God to be poured out on us as well. Because that's where restoration is going to come from. That's where healing comes from. You imagine a desert environment or a dry environment, and then you get a couple days of rain, and what happens? You start to see weeds poking out of the ground, right? And it's so frustrating, but also it's life. It's something that came because of a little bit of rain. And we want the Spirit of God, we want the power of God, we want the presence of God poured out in this place as well. And the truth is that this is important not just for us, but it's important for our nation. Because as the people get better, the nation gets better. God always does things in this way. He always starts on the individual level and moves to the state level. And what we see throughout scriptures is how God can work through one person to cause a revival that affects many, many people. And that's what we're praying for here. Praying, God, we know that America's broken. We know that America needs to be restored. But America is broken because her people are broken. America is broken because her people are dealing with a weight that they shouldn't have to carry. America is broken because the church needs to take a step forward and begin to minister that light and that healing that God has for them. And that's on us, and that's on the Spirit of God to pour out His Spirit on us and on our nation. And this healing is going to come through the forgiveness of sins. This healing is going to come as we all acknowledge our sin and then allow God to forgive us. He said, 2 Chronicles 7:14, that He will forgive their sin and then He will heal their land. The healing comes through forgiveness of sins. We are fallen people living in a fallen world. On Wednesday night, we were downstairs with the kids and we were talking about the story of Jonah. And one of our points that we were making to them was that there are no perfect people. You know, Jonah was a prophet. He was a man of God. He was a person who was used to hearing the voice of God. God told him to go. And in this moment, at this time, for whatever reason, Jonah says, I'm going, but not the way you want me to. Right? And Jonah takes off in the wrong direction. And so we were talking with the kids on Wednesday night about how sometimes even people that know God and hear from God get it wrong. And even then, they mess up. And one of the activities that we had them do was we had them go to there's a big chalkboard wall downstairs. We had them go there, and we had them draw circles on the wall. And we're like, okay, the most perfect circle is going to win a prize. Or anybody that makes a perfect circle is going to win a prize. Now, that is obviously a trick, because there's no way that you know, humanly possible. I'm sure one of you in here could draw a perfect circle, and you're going to prove me wrong. But most of us in here could not. If you can, just, you know, bring a piece of paper and show me later. It'll be amazing. We had a couple kids that got really close. And in fact, as I was looking at the circles on the wall, I was like, I don't know. But then Corey went down there, and he measured, you know, circumference. And he's like, well, you're like 6 inches off from a perfect circle. And so it ended up being a great illustration, because even the best of us couldn't fulfill what we were asked to do. We live in a fallen world, and there are pressures, and sometimes there's things that happen that are outside of our control, but sometimes there's things that happen that are in our control. We snap. We have these thoughts that we allow to roll around in our head. We lie, we cheat, we do all of these different things. We make decisions thinking that nobody's going to catch us. And all of us, at different times in our life, find ourselves needing forgiveness. We need God to change our hearts. You know, it's easy to see other people's faults, isn't it? But we need a mirror to see our own. It's easy to see when you're looking at your friend, you know, you see the smudge marks or the things on their face. But in order to see your own face, you need a mirror. You need something to hold up. And that's what the Word of God does for us. The Word of God is that mirror that allows us to see what God is asking us to do. On May 23rd, I preached a sermon that was about the psalmist asking God, search me and show me. If you didn't get a chance to watch or listen to that message, I would encourage you to go back and listen to that. But this is really what we're saying here is, God, examine my heart. I don't want to wait until things are hard to ask this question. Instead, I'm going to do it when things are good. I'm going to ask God, search me and then show me so that I can make the changes in my life that you want me to make so that I can grow closer to you. So God promises to hear us, to forgive us, and to heal us. God promises in this verse to hear us, to forgive us, and heal us. Now, we know intellectually that God hears us. We know that He's always present. We know that God is always attentive. He's always listening. But it doesn't always feel that way. Sometimes you pray and it feels like your prayers are hitting the ceiling. If you want to know that God is listening, the next verse, verse 15, says this. He says, I'm going to hear, forgive your sins and heal your land. And then he says, now my eyes will be open and my ears will be attentive to the prayers that are offered in this place. God promises in that moment when he's talking to Solomon, he says, I'm going to hear you. He says, my eyes are open and my ears are attentive. I both see and I'm paying attention. We live on the lake, and my kids get mad at us sometimes when they have to wear life jackets if they want to go in the lake. And they're like, well, you're outside. You know, I'm present, but I'm working on a project right now. I'm here, but I'm not attentive. And if you want to go down in the lake, I need to be attentive if you're not going to be wearing your life jacket. You're not that strong of a swimmer yet. And in the same way, oftentimes we feel like God is there, but sometimes we question how attentive he is. It's easy to intellectually say, I know that God is with me in my car. I know that God is with me when I go to work. I know that God is with me everywhere I go. But is he really interested? Is he really paying attention? Is he really looking after me? And God's promise to us today, God's promise to you today, is that he's going to be both present and attentive. He's going to be both present and attentive. He hears your frustrations. He sees your pain. He's moved with compassion for you. He sees the sleepless nights and he sees the tormented thoughts. He knows everything about you. And he wants to heal your land. He wants to. That's the promise for us today. Hear, forgive, and healing. But obviously, I've missed the whole first half of the verse, haven't I? And there's a part of this that we need to play. There's something that God told Solomon to do, and the very same thoughts apply to us both individually and corporately today. God has a request from us, and it's this. There's four things, and when we look at these things, we see that these are the four same conditions for a personal breakthrough in our life that we have for a corporate revival. And if we want to see God move in my heart, or if I want to see God move in this church or in this city or in our nation, we need to start doing these four things right here. These four things. He says, and all of these things build on each other. Now, if we go back to verse 13, it says, when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, And so he's detailing all of these things. He's saying when things start to go bad, when all of these bad things happen, there's no rain, there's locusts, there's a plague that's happening, our crops are destroyed, our bodies are racked with sickness. When times are tough, he says, where are you going to turn? Where are you going to go? He says, when these things happen, because they will, when these things happen, what are you going to do? And this is, again, Solomon sitting at the peak of that mountain. He's laying his head on his pillow. Again, imagine the fire falling from heaven. Now he goes home and he's praying and he's processing. God, what do you want me to do? And one of the things God says to him is, listen, there's going to be hard times that come. Listen, there's going to be things that happen in your life that you can't control. There's going to be seasons of no rain. There's going to be seasons when it feels like you're just barely scraping by. There's going to be seasons when it feels like the crops were destroyed because of things outside of your control. I mean, locusts, when you think about a locust invasion, especially in that context, it happens suddenly and without warning, and there's nothing that you can do about it. Just thousands and thousands of insects eating up your entire crop, and there's nothing that you can do. Again, with the rain, there's nothing that you can do in order to make sure that there's rain in the right season and in the right quantities in order to produce a crop. He says, when these things happen, here's what I want you to do. Here's how I want you to respond. In this moment, I think the reason that God says this to him now, here where he's at on the mountaintop, reflecting, basking in the glory of everything that happened, is because too often our successes breed complacency. Too often we have these moments of a big time success. Something happens, we sign the deal, we get the thing, we get the promotion at work. It's like, okay, everything is good now, and so now I'm just gonna shift my life into cruise control, and I'm just gonna go. And I'm just going to, there's never going to be another bump in the road. There's never going to be another turn on the highway. It's smooth sailing all the way until the destination, right? And we just assume that, okay, I hit the mountaintop, and now I can just cruise from here. But our successes breed complacency. Our successes breed these problems that pop up in our lives. When we look back throughout the Bible, we see examples of other people whose success has caused problems in their life. I mean, even going all the way back to the garden, to Adam and Eve, they're walking with God, they're talking with God, everything is great. They know that there's only one thing that they're not supposed to do, and eventually complacency sets in. I'm sure the first few times they walked by that tree, they walked a wide distance around it. And they made sure, okay, there's the tree over there, I'm just going to stay on the other side of this grove because I don't even want to go near it. I don't even want to touch it. And then as they continued to be more and more successful and God was blessing the things that they were doing, they're like, "Well, I don't have to, you know, it's shorter if I just cut across instead of walking around. So I'm just going to cut across and it's going to be fine." And then, you know, over time, they started becoming more and more attracted to this tree. We see this in the Tower of Babel. After the, you know, people are kicked out of the garden, the society starts to be built up, and they get this measure of success where they realize that, hey, we can build a tower that reaches heaven. And so they start stacking brick upon brick. And God says in that moment that if he didn't stop them, that nothing would be impossible for people. And so God steps in and intervenes in that moment to stop what they're trying to do. We see Abraham lying about his wife in a couple of different circumstances. We see Moses killing a person. We see in Samson a person who takes whatever he wants. King Saul was a man who was so afraid and so desperate to hold on to his power that he ended up becoming demon-possessed because he was so desperate to hold on to the thing that he felt like God wanted him to do. David ended up stealing another man's wife and murdering him, you know? David, even his success, the man after God's own heart, his success led to a complacency in his life, and God doesn't want that for us. So if you feel like you're on the mountaintop today, if you feel like things are going pretty good right now, now is the time to search your heart. Now is the time to ask God to forgive you and to heal you. We get in trouble, stop listening to God, and when we start to do things on our own. And so there's these moments that happen in life where now okay, I put my life on cruise control, I'm going, and now all of a sudden, there's no rain. The crops are destroyed. I've come down with a sickness. There's issues happening. Now what am I going to do? And there's something about pain. There's something about that interruption to our life that drives us to our knees, that leads us back to the foot of the cross, that leads us back to where God is. We can make things easier on ourselves if we just did it willingly, but sometimes God has to shout to get our attention. C.S. Lewis said that pain is God's megaphone to raise a dying world. And in that moment, in that time, God shouts at us to get our attention again. God says four things that I need you to do. Four things that are important if you want to see personal revival, personal miracles, personal change in your life, and if you want to see corporate revival, if you want to see God doing things in this place, in this city, in this area, if you want to see God move, there's four things that each of us need to do. The first one is God, in his infinite grace, compassion, and patience, tells us that we need to humble ourselves. If we could throw that scripture verse back up on the screen, God tells us that we need to humble ourselves. Verse 14, yeah. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Now, humility isn't thinking less about yourself. It's not walking around saying, woe is me, or look at me, I'm such a big dumb idiot, or you know, thinking, oh man, I have no skills, I have no abilities, I have no talents, I'm just going to allow everybody else to do whatever they're going to do. There's this kind of false modesty. There's this kind of fake humility that people do a lot of times when they're trying to put on a show. Oftentimes, that humility is to get people to say, "Oh no, you're not so bad." Oh, you know, and so it ends up kind of, you know, you do it in order as a way to build up your pride. You do it as a way to get people's attention, and to, you know, this is not what God is saying here. But humility isn't thinking about yourself, or isn't thinking less about yourself. Let me say that again. Humility isn't thinking less about yourself. It's thinking about yourself less. It's not thinking less about yourself. It's thinking about yourself less. Instead, we want to keep our eyes on Him. We want to keep our eyes on the one who has the answer to all of the things we're going through. We want to keep our eyes on God, trusting Him and knowing that He is going to make a way. If we were to fast forward a few hundred years, the Pharisees have turned this into an art form, this idea of I'm just going to walk around and I'm going to put ashes on my head, I'm going to make sure that everybody knows that I'm fasting, everybody knows that I'm the most humble person in the room, I want to make sure that everybody can see me. And they know that I'm praying. They know that, you know, they would play music as they're walking into the temple. They had all of these things lined up in order for people to look at them and say, look at how humble this person is. It's the craziest thing that they did all of the things and completely missed the point of what they were doing. And Jesus tells a story about a Pharisee who one time goes into the temple and he stands before the altar and he's praying and he says, God, thank you that I'm not a sinner like this guy over here. And he's pointing back and Jesus says, there's another man who wouldn't even approach the altar. Instead, he stands back, he beats his chest, and he says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then Jesus asks this question. Jesus asks, which one of them receives forgiveness? Which one of them is going to have their prayer answered? I mean, it seems obvious, right? When you lay it out like that. And yet the Pharisees were the goodest people that anybody knew. They were the best example of what it meant to be religious that anybody knew at the time. And you would assume that if your pastor or if a person that was spiritually mentoring you walked down to the altar and prayed a prayer, you would assume that they were doing it with the right heart and in the right way. But God's challenge to us today is not to look at other people and instead to look at ourselves. Say, God, have mercy on me because I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me because I don't always get things right. And then when we get to that point where, again, the heavens are shut up, there's no crops, disease is infesting our bodies, when we get to that point to turn to Him, to cast all of our cares on Him, and trust him because he wants to do something in us. Humble yourself and pray is what the Bible says. So we want to humble ourselves. He says, pray. Now we're going to pray. When we pray for things, we're going to pray according to God's will and in his timing. We're not going to pray believing God is going to give me, you know, when I go home this afternoon, there's going to be a Porsche sitting in the driveway waiting for me. That's not, I can pray that all I want. That doesn't mean that God is going to immediately turn around, even though I know it would bring so much healing to my heart. And that would be a great Father's Day present, hint, hint. But when you go and you go to God in prayer, you always have to pray in God's will and in his timing. And God gives us an answer when we go to him in prayer. And it's one of three things, right? It's really simple. It's the same answer you can give when your kids ask you for something or when your boss asks you for something at work or things like that. It's either yes, no, or it's wait. Right? Really, really simple, really, really easy to remember. When you go to God in prayer, he's going to say yes, or he's going to say no, or he's going to say not right now. Right? Just three basic answers. But when you get a no or you get a not right now, it's going to come with peace. And it's going to come with God telling you, here's why. Or sometimes it's just, you got to trust me. Right? When you go back to the story of Job in the Old Testament, Job is crying out to God, God, why did you allow all of this stuff to happen to me? And God's whole response is, you know what? I know more than you, and you're just going to have to trust me in this moment. You're just going to have to trust that I know what's best for you. And so Job does. And he responds, and then he ends up, God gives him back more than he had before. But it was like this moment of, I don't understand. I don't know why the decisions are being made the way they are. I look around and it seems like things are just so confusing, and they're shrouded in mystery and in mist. And I don't understand what's happening, but I'm going to trust. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek God's face. The Bible says that we will seek him and find him if we seek him with all our heart. So we're not just going to be passive in this. We're not just going to be sitting back in this. We're not just going to just pray one prayer and then assume, okay, that's it. That's all I needed to do. Instead, we're going to be diligent about seeking his face. We want to humble ourselves. We want to pray. We want to seek God's face. And he adds, we need to turn from our wicked ways. Now, if you're praying and you're seeking God's face, you're asking God what to do, and then God reveals something to you, then you need to turn from it, right? Then if God shows you something in your life that is wrong, he shows you something in your life that is causing these issues, and you don't turn from that thing, you don't do the thing that God is now asking you to do, then you can never expect him to hear, him to forgive, and him to heal, right? So this is the way that it works. When we come to God humbly, prayerfully, seeking his face, and I think it's important that it says seeking his face and not seeking his hands, because what we really go to God in that moment is we go to God asking for rain. But he says, seek my face. Don't seek what I can do for you. Seek who I am. And look to me for your supply. Look to me for your sustenance. And I know that God is going to make a way. He says, humble yourself, pray, seek God's face, turn from your wicked ways. Then God is going to hear, he's going to forgive, and he's going to heal. And God promises that this is available for everybody that knows him. If my people who are called by my name, he says everybody that knows him, this is available to. If you've accepted Jesus into your heart, if you've given your heart over to him, given control of your life to him, God promises that this is available to you. And so I want to make that opportunity right now, and I want to give you a chance. If you've been in here and you're listening and you're saying, man, there are some things in my life that are broken. There are some areas of my life that I need healing. And I understand that I need to humble myself. I need to pray. I need to seek God's face. And I need to turn from my wicked ways. If you're in here today and you say, I want to give myself over to Jesus. This is what it means to get saved. When we pray and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, what we're saying is, God, I want you to have control of my life. I want you to be the one that dictates where my life goes. Like the song says, Jesus, take the wheel. And then we're not trying to second guess. We're not trying to backseat drive Jesus. But we're allowing him to take over. We're allowing him to take control. We say to our, God, that, or we pray that Jesus is Lord. And then we believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead. The Bible says, then you will become a people who are called by his name. And when the hard times come, and when the bad seasons come, and when the mountains are in your way, you can call, you know that you're called. And so you can humble yourself, pray, seek his face, turn from your wicked ways. He will hear, forgive, and heal. If that's you in this place, and you've been distant from God for one reason or another, you've been far from God, maybe you just haven't been in church for a while, maybe it just hasn't been that important to you. Or maybe there were some questions, maybe there were some things popped up that you're like, I don't know the answer to this, and so I don't feel like I can continue in church until I get this resolved. What I want to encourage you to do today is take a step of faith towards him. Take a step of faith towards him because he wants to meet your need and he wants to heal your land. He wants to heal your heart. He wants to give you what you need today. If that's you in this place, I'm going to ask everybody to go ahead and bow their heads and close their eyes. If you're watching online, there's going to be a link that pops up in the chat. I want to encourage you to click that link and to respond to what God is doing in this place today. And what I want to do is I'm just really simply going to count to three, and then I'm going to have you raise your hand all across this place. If you want to accept Jesus into your heart, because you know that you can't do life without him, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand high in this place. Here we go. Ready? One, two, three. If that's you in here, or if you're watching online, make sure to click the link in the chat. If you want to just go ahead and raise your hand up, we're believing that God is going to give you a fresh start. He's going to do something new in you. If that's you in here, go ahead and raise your hand high right now. Father, I just ask, Lord, there are any that are wrestling, any that are trying to figure out if you're talking to them. God, I just pray that, Lord, you would make it clear to them, God, whether it's this morning, God, or through conversations this afternoon. God, I pray that you would continue to speak, continue to soften their hearts, Lord, and bring them to you. God, we thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, this brings us now to our last point of the day, and it's this word right here. Everybody say it with me. Say, if. One more time, say, if. Right? If. My people, if my people, the Bible says here that if you want to see God move, if you need, you know, you're looking at your life, you're looking at society, you're looking at the things that are going on around you, and you're saying there needs to be healing in my land, God gives us a choice today. God has a choice for you today. He says, if my people who are called by my name, if my people will humble themselves, pray, and seek my face. He says, you're being given a choice today. There's something that you need to do. There's something that God is going to ask of you. If you want to see healing in your land, there's something that you need to do. God's not going to, as I was praying this week, God spoke to me and he said, here's the thing, Jeff, I'm not going to fill a place that's already full of itself. And that got to me so bad. You know, like, you talk about humility, talking about that first step of humility where it's really an emptying of myself. It's an allowing myself to be pushed out of the way, to be set to the side, because I trust that God is going to fill me. And the truth is, humility is almost always the first step in seeing God move. If you think about any of the revivals, any of the things that happened in the Bible, any of the miracles, in a few weeks we're going to get to a guy named Naaman who was challenged by the prophet Elisha to go and do something that was completely humiliating. And he gets all mad and he's getting ready to walk away. And one of his servants says to him, hey, if he had told you to do some big thing, if he had told you to go and conquer a city, or he told you to go and do this other thing, wouldn't you have done it? But because he's asking you to do something small, you're not going to? And you see, God wants us, God challenges us today to empty ourselves so that we can see him move. But it comes back to this word if. If you want to see God's healing, If you want to see God's forgiveness, if you want to hear, know that God is listening to you, it comes back to this word, if. Will you do it? Will you take up the call? Will you humble yourself, pray, seek God's face, turn from their wicked ways? Man, I'm just going to say it. Okay. I hate the ropes. I do. I know all of you do too. I know that there's so much in here. That there's like this tension. I do. But here's the thing. We need to see God move. And it takes a posture of humility. It takes us coming to Him. And if we're not gonna respond to God in the way that He's asking us to, why should we assume that He's gonna fill this place? Sorry. I don't need. I know that God wants to do something here. I know that God wants to fill us. I know that God wants to move in this place. And truthfully, honestly, with all of my heart, I know that this is something that God directed us to do. And it might be just because we needed to be shaken up, and we needed to be woken up, and we needed to be moved in order to be moved. God's not going to fill a place that's full of us. God is looking to us to take that first step, to humble ourselves, pray, seek His face, turn from their wicked ways. Then He will hear from heaven, forgive our sins, and will heal our land. Tiff, do you want to? Okay. I'm going to open up the altars now because I don't know how else to respond to that. I'm not trying to challenge. I'm not trying to bully. But I just feel that this is something that God wants from us, and this is something that God wants for us. And so, Derek, if we could get some music on. Father, I just ask that, Lord, You would speak to our hearts. God, that you would challenge us today, Lord. God, I don't want to be a heart of stone. I want to be a heart that's soft before You. And God, I do ask that, Lord, You would humble me and help me to stay humble before You. And Father God, we just ask, Lord, fill this place. God, fill this place with Your Spirit, with Your presence. Because God, we need You. God, we need You. If you guys would like, the altars are open. If you want to just worship where you're at, that's fine too. We're going to take a minute right now before we dismiss, just to allow God to speak to us. Let's go to God in prayer this morning.